Thank you very much. It's so nice to be back in church, I have to say. There are a few, not many spaces, but if you haven't been yet, I've been here for the last 3 weeks and more I'm feeling connected to just hearing the singing and being part of that. It's wonderful. So thank you to Sarah and the music team for leading us. It's excellent. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at faithful women, and Priscilla is the person who we're looking at today. But if you remember, we first of all looked at Elizabeth and then Mary of Bethany. And then after that, we looked last week at Lydia, and we've enjoyed this week. Am I ringing? I'm feeling quite loud and echoey. This week, we've been looking at Lydia. And Ian has very helpfully taken us through all the devotions and taking us through that. And question this morning, was she involved in the start of the church in Philippi? And I think she probably was. And what we're going to go through today is a little journey before we get to Priscilla, of that journey down from Philippi down to Corinth and beyond. But before we do, Priscilla, I think it's a lovely name. And I was wondering if anybody knows of Priscilla, whether you're at home and you want to unmute, or, you know, whether you know a Priscilla, whether you know of a famous Priscilla. Anyone heard of the name Priscilla before?
Yes,
there's
I know.
One very famous one.
I know a Priscilla.
Excellent. And any famous ones? Priscilla Black. Yes, Priscilla. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Priscilla Presley. So Priscilla Presley was number one on the list. Interestingly enough, I went down. Number 19 was Priscilla Studd, the wife of C.T. Studd, one of the original Cambridge Seven missionaries. And then when you get down to number 23, there's an interesting character, Priscilla Wakefield, in the late 1700s. She was a Quaker. She was a philanthropist. She wrote books on feminism, on natural history, and on economics. What an interesting Priscilla that would have been. And we know a Priscilla as well. I hadn't realized, but Prisca is a form of Priscilla. Priscilla means little Prisca. And we've got friends in Germany who name their daughter Prisca. So just a lovely name. As I say, before we find out more about her, and actually we have to say at the outset, Priscilla and Aquila, because actually the whole way through the story, they're never separated. So Priscilla and Aquila, we're going to look at sort of together. But before we do that, I thought it'd be good to journey on down from where we were last week in Acts 16. If you remember, Paul had come across with, I think Silas and Timothy were there, to Philippi, and Lydia had been converted. But just at that point, or just after that point, Paul and Silas had annoyed the Romans. The Romans were worried about their future wealth, if you like, because this newfangled religion was going to be taking away some of their wealth. So they threw them in jail. And then we had the earthquake moment where the earthquake shook and Paul and Silas stayed there. But when the Romans found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, they realized they'd messed up, and they asked him to leave quietly. And so that's what he did. They left, but not before a church had been set up in Philippi. And in fact, as we journey on through, we're going to see, let's just go through the map here. Sorry, I was going to put this up. So that's where they were in, if you can see that little dot at the top, that's where they were in Philippi. And we're going to go through and see at least four churches that were set up in this next little phase, because they basically went on from there down to Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as we would know it today. I spent one night in Thessaloniki many years ago. It was outside the train station, and basically there's a bus station as well, and every 20 or 30 minutes a bus would leave and deposit its diesel fumes all over the top of us, and it wasn't particularly pleasant. And the next day we got a bus, and we've been from Istanbul, got the bus to Thessaloniki, and then got the bus back home again. So not particularly nice experience of Thessaloniki or Thessalonica. And Paul didn't have a particularly good experience either. So Paul and Silas, we see in chapter 17, spent there just three Sabbath days, or 3 weeks, reasoning with the Jews. And we're told that a good number became followers. And we also see that a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and an interesting phrase this one, not a few prominent women, became believers. And that phrase is repeated a few verses down when they went to Berea as well. So why are so many women, and significantly prominent women, whatever a prominent woman was, maybe someone who was in the educated classes, maybe someone like Lydia last week, and we're going to see Priscilla, had some business interests. But why were so many women and prominent women coming to faith? We don't know. It's not explained, but maybe it was to do with, you know, the fact that now they were actually able to hear firsthand and, you know, on an equal playing field with the men. Who knows? But it's an interesting statement, isn't it, that we're told that a number of people came to faith and not a few prominent women, quite a few prominent women, I think that would mean. Anyway, so they were there. They were in Thessaloniki or Thessalonica, and again they annoyed the Jews this time, I think it was, and a mob was sent, and they were driven out and went off down just 50 miles down the road to our next port of call, which was Berea. I don't think they stayed there very long, but they got a much more warm welcome there. They were more willing to listen, and again we heard that many people came to the Lord. And again, not a few prominent women. But then basically the mob in Thessaloniki heard about this. So they then traveled down the road as well and drove them away. At which point, Paul was whisked down to Athens, all the way down there. So about, I think it's 300 miles or so down. Left Silas and Timothy up in Macedonia where they were. And Paul then spent just a short period of time doing something which probably isn't worthwhile doing, debating with intellectuals and philosophers. And we're told that not many people there became believers. But wherever Paul went, he was telling people in the synagogues or wherever. At this particular point, it was in some sort of, I can't pronounce the name of the place, but, you know, some sort of philosopher sort of studio or whatever. And but basically, he was there for a little period of time. And then we're going to pick up the story in chapter 18, where, as you can see in the last little dot there, just to the left of Athens, he ended up in Corinth. So if we turn to chapter 18, we're going to read through this, and in my normal way, we'll meander through it, and see what comes out as we do. So verses 1 to 4 in chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as were they, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So what do we see just in those first few verses about Priscilla and Aquila? We're going to see all the way through that they are never mentioned separately. Well, first of all, they're refugees. So let me just go down a slide to show you, again, you probably won't see the dots very well, but we're told that in the top right, at the north of Turkey there, just on the Black Sea, that's Pontus. So that's where Aquila was from. They went over to Rome in Italy, and we were told that basically Claudius threw out all of the Jews, and they then went to Corinth, which is slap bang in the middle, in the vertical, horizontal middle sort of thing. And then we're going to see that eventually they went to Ephesus. So they were basically refugees in Corinth. So just think about this. We just read a name, don't we? Priscilla and Aquila. and we just get on with it. But actually, they'd already gone through a lot of challenges, a lot of trials and tribulations as they go through. So refugees. We also see that they were Jews. So as far as I can remember, Lydia was a Gentile last week. They were Jews. They were probably already Christians, maybe had been converted in Rome. The books tell us that maybe it was after Pentecost, you know, the people returned to Rome or whatever. But we're not told where they became, where they were converted. But we're not told also that it was here with Paul. So let's just assume that they're already Christians, but they were Jewish Christians. Maybe one of the reasons why they got kicked out of Rome, maybe the Jewish Christians and the Jews were, you know, creating a bit of a stir, and Claudius got fed up with them and said, off you go. We also see that they were tent makers. So we know Jesus was a carpenter and Joseph was a carpenter. Paul's trade was one of a tent maker. Maybe not just making tents, but maybe a leather worker, as were Priscilla and Aquila. Now, much is noted that Priscilla's name is nearly always mentioned before Aquila. We don't know why again, but maybe it was her business. Maybe it was she was the business lead here, and maybe her name was above the shop or something. We don't know, but I can imagine that they had this trade, they had business in Rome. When they were refugees, they had to get a living, so they started this up, and then basically Paul joined them in doing that to pay his way for the ministry that he was doing, so that he could then spend the Sabbaths in the synagogues. They were hospitable. So this wasn't a short period of time. We're going to see that this was at least a year and a half. And as far as we can tell, Paul stayed with them for that whole period of time. So they opened up their home to Paul. And we're going to see further on as well, it wasn't just Paul, but others that they opened up their homes to. So just look at that list before we move on. Aquila were special people. They're a special couple. You know, it wasn't just a name that they came across. These were real people who were refugees. They had a faith. They had a business, if you like, but above all, they were hospitable as well in that. So we're going to carry on through from verse 5 at quite a pace. But again, I like the fact that we're able to, you know, we've already seen, haven't we, Philippi, church set up. Thessalonica, a church set up. We're now in Corinth, a church set up. You know, we're seeing the start of the European church and these letters that were written. This is the real start of that time, and it's quite exciting, I think, to sort of see how that goes through. So let's go back to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy, so they'd come down from Macedonia, so Paul then devoted himself exclusively to preaching. So I'm assuming no longer tent making, he was purely preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, it was not easy being a Christian in Corinth. It wasn't easy being a Christian in Thessalonica. You know, Priscilla and Aquila were not in a nice little comfy church. This was a challenging time, and the Jews here were getting upset. They were abusive. And Paul shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of responsibilities. Well, now I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many Corinthians who heard believed him and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." It's interesting, isn't it? There were already many people. This was the first time, as far as we're aware, that the message had got into Corinth, and there are already many people in the city that are believing and following Jesus. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So again, this, you can just hear that this is not a short time. He was there for a long time, setting up and supporting the believers there. So while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, which was the region that Corinth was in, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not judge of such things." So he had them ejected from court. They all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed them no concern whatsoever. So then we come back and we now see Priscilla and Aquila again in verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centria because of a vow he had taken. I don't know what that vow was. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul was on a journey basically all the way back from Corinth, all the way back over to Syria and Israel, which was quite a long way away, but they stopped off in Turkey, in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila stayed there, and basically Paul carried on. So what we are going to now see is not only were they these things, they were also missionaries. They left their place where they set up the business, and they heard the call, and Paul said, "Please come with me," and they went. And actually, when you look at the timings, I think that they were there for quite a long time. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, which was just before he died, basically, and asked Timothy, who was in Ephesus at the time, to greet Priscilla and Aquila, who were the church leaders. So, and that was, I don't know, 7-8 years later. So they were missionaries. They were there for quite a long time. It appears that maybe they popped back to Rome at some point in time, because Paul also wrote to the Roman church in between that and said, "Please greet Priscilla and Aquila, who have got a church there." So it seems as though maybe for family reasons or whatever, they popped back to Rome. They were heading up a church there as well. But if we understand the chronology right, they're actually in Ephesus as missionaries for quite a long time. So let's carry on. So they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. He did actually come back. So this was his secondary missionary journey, as it's known. And on his third missionary journey, he came back to Ephesus at a later point in time. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And now we're going to see this last section from verse 24, Priscilla and Aquila as church leaders. So meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is in Egypt. Small point, my dad lived in Egypt for the first 6 months of his life. There we go. So Apollos was from Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, again back to Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we see here now, don't we, that they were church leaders. And again, in Timothy, in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, and in 2 Timothy, and Romans, sorry, we're told that they were church leaders. They led a church in the house. So there was that hospitality again, wasn't it? They opened up their home to lead this church. And I think, I don't know, I hope you don't mind me saying, but I went for a walk with Alan a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about Priscilla, and Alan really said, well, there's only one thing. There was no distinction between them. They both basically did the same. And I think when you read through, they were both tent makers. They were both hospitable. You can't see a distinction between one being one part of church leadership and someone else taking another role in church leadership. When we read of them with Apollos, they both, this intellectual, learned man, they both, as far as we can see, taught him the right way, taught him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you like, and not the baptism of John. So there doesn't seem to be any distinction between them in church leadership. And you know, whilst this sermon series, it's about women in leadership, I don't know what inspired it. Maybe it was because as a church we've been talking about women, it's about women of faith, sorry. It's not about women of leadership particularly. Mike and Ian are covering that. But you can't pass this passage by without commenting on it. You know, they were church leaders. And as a church was planted and grew, and you know, we've had these churches now, haven't we? We've had the church in Philippi, in Thessaloniki or Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Ephesus. And they would have grown and developed and with different models. There were different models of the way that those churches went. And I generally think we've got to ask the question of ourselves as a society, as a church, and such like. Has the way that we have developed our model of church been driven by tradition and cultural preferences? And do we then read the Bible in the way that suits our tradition and cultural preferences? And do sometimes we then look at those specific passages and say, therefore we must do things this way? But then there are other passages where you can look at and say, but you could see a different model. Here is a model of church leadership. And, you know, I know that this isn't about Paul talking about, as he does in 1 Corinthians, about the way the church should be set up. But you don't see any distinction between Priscilla and Aquila at all in any of their leadership. So I think we can ask ourselves, is it a must? We must do these things. Or could there be different ways that are still biblical, that are still consistent with the way that the Bible teaches, but maybe slightly different from our tradition, from our culture? Now, I'm not saying that Saltersford must do something. I'm not saying that Saltersford should do something. But I am saying that Saltersford could look at different models. I'm not saying that we should have a couple, although I would say that there are a number of churches now out there. So if we look at, there's Gas Street just up at the road in Birmingham, where Tim and Rachel Hughes are joint pastors. You know, it's a model that you could have, and it's very difficult to argue that there's not a biblical precedent for it, because there is. So, you know, I just think as we work through this, we need to sort of think that there could be different models. And maybe we shouldn't be sort of saying that based on this verse and that verse, we must do that. Anyway, I think this list in front of us on the screen, we are seeing Priscilla so much more than a name, a nice name. Someone with a husband who was a refugee. She was a woman of faith. She was a tent maker. She had a profession. She opened up her home in a radical way, a missionary and a church leader. So as we've plotted through the start of the church, the early church, Priscilla and Aquila had their sort of fingerprint all over it in some respects, in Corinth and in Ephesus, were used by God in a mighty way and were obedient to God's calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story in the Bible this morning, and to be able to sort of see how it all fits together with the early church. Lord, we thank you for the lives of Priscilla and Aquila, for their obedience to you, for their hospitality, and for all that we learn from them. Lord, I just do pray for us as a church, as we work through all the things that we're working through as well, that you would give us wisdom and guidance in these things as well. Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank you. Amen.